I want to speak this morning. Good to have you for homecoming. Good to meet Brother Roy Perry here in the front row, and got a preacher right here with headphones on and his wife. So we have other visitors maybe visiting with us today. We hope you all stay for the meal today. And we have plenty, very little chocolate, because I've already confiscated the chocolate and taken it home with me. That's not true. But I want to speak this morning on revival. If we ever realize more than ever we need revival, it's in our generation today. Revival is restoring life to that which is dying or dead. I'm going to eventually get into the book of Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, which is a great passage on revival. Before I do, I want you to turn to three passages dealing with revival. A statement made. First is Habakkuk, the 3rd chapter. And if you don't know where that is, it's where all the pages are stuck together, because you very seldom get to the book of Habakkuk. And I go over there to chapter 3, and I look at verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Revival is needed when the work of God is suffering. When it's suffering, we need revival. The second time passage I want you to go to is the book of Isaiah. And I want you to go there to Isaiah chapter 57. And look with me at verse 15 of chapter 57. For thus saith the Lord, saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. The word contrite has the idea behind it, a broken spirit. And so revival is needed, first of all, when the work of God may be suffering, and when the spirit is the part of you. You're made up of a trinity, spirit, soul, and body, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the spirit is the part of you that communes well with God. And that's the place when we have a broken spirit over sin, we need revival. And God will only bring revival when our spirit is broken and humble spirit there, as it says in verse 15. The third reference is in the book of Psalms. So turn to the book of Psalm, chapter 58, if you will, please. Or excuse me, chapter 85. In verse 6. And as I turn there and look at verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Let me read that to you again. Wilt thou not revive us again, that our people may rejoice in thee? He's talking about joy. We need revival when the work is suffering, when the spirit is broken, and when the song is silent. There is no song to sing. I'm reminded over there in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. But there's no melody. There's no song. I believe those are the three key times when God realizes, we realize we need revival. Now turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, if you will, please. And look with me there in the 8th chapter, because I want to give you this morning 5 requirements for revival. To bring life to a work that is suffering, to a spirit that is broken, and certainly that a song is silent to sing in your heart. As you know, I've said it many times, we laugh about my singing. I've never been invited to sing in a choir. Thank you so much, the quartet and the good music, and just great. But, you know, I'll have to wait to heaven get there. As I said, I've only sung one special with one person. My last after 20 years in ministry at First Baptist or Northside Baptist Church, they asked me to sing alongside a woman who's greatly qualified, had trained voice, and halfway through the song, she broke down, began laughing. I turned to one of my staff members on the platform and said, wasn't I on key? He said, many. So that's I've ended my singing career. But oh, how much we need a song when the song is silent. What are the five requirements as I go over here? Let me just say here that unity, notice here verse 1. The first one is the regathering of God's people. Look at verse 1, and all the people gather themselves together. That Israel had been through much in the book of Nehemiah, and you come here, and he's getting them all together. Now, I'm reminded here, and I've written by my notes here in verse 1 of chapter 8, revival is regathering of God's people. Let me say to you, unity is not made, unity is just kept. It's already made in the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm reminded over there in Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The word endeavoring comes from the Greek word from we get the word to teach, to instruct. Let me say to you, our curriculum is always Jesus Christ. And if we're preaching Christ, there's no room for criticism. We just preach Him. And so I think about that and there. And then I thought of that going to the New Testament. We're going to go back to the book of Nehemiah. Now, pardon me for getting you all over the Bible, but that's not too bad. But I want you to take time to go with me five passages in the book of Acts. I want you to just take a moment because he talks about being of one accord. You can't have revival without a one accord, without a togetherness, without regathering of God's people. And there are five references. I just want to give them to you quickly. I want you to note them. But when you go to Acts chapter 1, there's the first one. And I want you to notice this here in verse 14. Now look there with me, if you will. These all continue with what? One accord. That's togetherness. That's unity. Where? In prayer. And so the first one is there must continue in one accord in prayer. You know, we've been praying for the pastor God would give you. God's answered that prayer. You say amen to that? Hallelujah for that. But we're not only to continue in one accord in prayer, but with one accord in one place. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, and when the day of Pentecost fully come, they were all with one accord, were in one place. Now let me tell you today, I know a lot of people who would like to be in church because they've either got the COVID or they're scared of the COVID or they have other health issues. But my prayer, let me say this with all the kindness I can. I'm afraid the devil has used the COVID rapidly to deteriorate our churches, where people are overly using the excuse of the COVID not to assemble themselves together. The statistics were recently given out. They figure that between 20 and 30% of the people who are not going to church now because of the COVID will probably not return. They enjoy sitting home with a cup of coffee in their hand and in their pajamas and robe instead of coming to church. We need to be careful in our health issues, but the greatest health is a spiritual health, and we all need the church. We all need the church. And so they're continuing with one accord in prayer, with one accord in one place, and one accord in an attitude of praise. Look at chapter 2 again. Look at verse 46 and 47, if you will, T. And look there with me of chapter 2, 46 and 47. And they, verse 46, they continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with what? gladness and signals of heart, praising God, says the next verse. So we see one accord in prayer. We see one accord in one place, the meeting place of the church. One accord in an attitude of praise. Let us always come together with an attitude of praise, thanking God. And I believe praise is such an important part of worship, praising God for what He has done. Fourthly, with one accord, demonstrating the power of God. Look at chapter 5. Look there in verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest there's not meet. Man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them, and all believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, and so much that they brought forth the sick in the streets and laid them at the couches of just the shadow of Peter to pass by. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I still believe in miracles. I still believe. I don't necessarily mean healing miracles. God can once heal me. I have a handicapped daughter for going to be, Chrissy, 50-something years old now. Never walked a day in her life. Never spoke more than half a dozen words. But it's okay. God's going to eventually heal that girl. Give her a brand new body, a brand new mind, and she will call me daddy. Never been able to get that word. Calls Marilyn mama. So upsetting. I'm her daddy. She can't get that word formed very at all. She's in a wonderful place where we have her and go see her now and then. But we see the power here. It said, and believers were more added. When we begin to have a church that's praising God, people will want what we got. And then the fifth one is found in the 8th chapter. And if you turn there to the 8th chapter and you look there in verse 5, then Philip went, verse 6, and the people with one accord, go back to verse 5, that's correct. Then Philip went down the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto these things. There is one accord in prayer, one accord in one place, one accord in praise, one accord in demonstration of the power of God, and one accord responding to the preaching of Christ. Amen. You see, we need to be those wonderful one accords in our church. I tell you what, people will just get excited. Let's get excited about the things of God. I know of no other thing to be excited about. It's amazing. I know so many people at a Christian school in Charleston, and people would come to a football or a volleyball game or basketball game, and they would yell like a bunch of wooden Indians. Come to church the next day and sit like a bunch of, I did it wrong, didn't I, huh? They yell and scream like a bunch of wild Indians. Come to church, sit like a bunch of wooden Indians, not a sound out of it. That's why I'm retiring. Go back to our passage, Romans, or Nehemiah 8. What is the first sign of a revival? What is the first requirement? There's that gathering together of God's people with one accord, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. What is the second one? A reverence for the sacred book. This book I hold in my hand is a sacred book. I want you to notice the three titles given to the Word of God here. I want you to look at verse 1 of Romans. Why do I go to Nehemiah 8 chapter. And all the people gathered themselves together. That is, they regathered in the people. And as one man of the street that is before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, bringing. And I want you to notice the title, the Book of the Law of Moses. Notice the Book of the Law. Get that. That speaks of authority. A law speaks of authority. I'm often careful when I drive up here because Marilyn always accuses me of going up that hill a little more than 80 miles an hour. And I do my best to try to yield to her sweet temperament by saying, she'll say, honey, now slow down. But I got news for you. If there's a police officer behind me, I will really slow down. Amen? The law. This book here is a book with authority. It's a book with authority that I hold in my hand today. We need to realize it. Somebody said, saw the sign on the back of the car one time and said, I believe the Bible, whether you believe it or not. He said, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, that settles it. See, it has authority. And this book today, until we get back and realize this book is authoritative book. It is telling us how to live. I looked at the second book there, to book verse 5. He not only calls it the book of the law, a book of authority, but it's called the book. It's a book of accomplishments. This book can accomplish that which no other book can accomplish. I like what it said. If you just turn to the next chapter, chapter 9. This is right after that great revival broke loose there. Look at verse 2. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. You know what this book does? This book will convict you. It will convert you. It will change you. It will give you confidence. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. You're here and you don't know that, you're in trouble. I got news for you. I know that on the authority of this book and what this book has accomplished in my life. Notice third statement is mentioned down there in verse 8. Look at verse 8. So they read in the book of the law, what? Of God. It's not only called the book of the law, speaking of its authority, called the book a book of accomplishment, but called the book of the law of God. It's a book that God has authored. Who's authored this book? God has authored this book. Somebody said, well, the Bible's full of myths. Well, they're mistaken. There are no myths in this book. It is absolutely contains no errors, no mistakes. It's absolute word of God. So how do we have revival? Regathering. Regathering. Brother Roy was reminding us the days of Bombay when there were many more here. And we talked about another church down in South Carolina that I preached at many times. And remember the days when they were a large crowd as well. I believe that can happen again. You believe that can happen? I'm leaving. Do you believe it happen again? Okay. Only if you regather him. Only if there be a reverence for the Word of God. Only if those things. And then, thirdly, a respect for the pulpit. It is interesting here to note in verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. This is the first and only time you find a pulpit in the Bible. He didn't know what to do with it. Somebody said, so he stood on it. I'm not going to stand on this. I have been known to stand on pews, but never on the pulpit. The word pulpit is from the Hebrew word, which means a tower or a rostrum, a place make some accomplishment. Now, you notice the pulpit is high up here, so not that I can look down upon you. No, no, no. But the idea you can look up and hear the Word of God. Think with me, the pulpit here today. We've got to get, there must not only be a regathering, if you're going to have revival of God's people, a reverence for the sacred book, but a respect for the pulpit. This brother here has preached 30, 40 years down here. Brother Paul over here has preached at least 100 years. And I've preached about 52 myself. I'm behind the pulpit many a time. Folks, the pulpit must be the focal point of the church. It's got to be. It must be the focal point of the church, because I look at verse 5 there again. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above the people. He was not above the people in person. But God had elevated the position of the pulpit and by behind it. Your pastor is going to come and he's going to preach behind this pulpit. And by the way, the pulpit always needs to be in the center. Don't put it in the side someplace. And in many places, they don't even have a pulpit. Got a big rock band. Got a lot of loud noise, but they don't have a pulpit. Lord help it. It must be the focal point of the church, because here is where the Word of God is preached. I thank God for every Sunday school teacher, and I thank God for you. But ultimately, the pastor preaches behind the pulpit. It must not only be the focal point of the church, it must be the feasting place of the church. Look at verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now that speaks of feasting. You're here to get the feast. So you're here. You're going to eat after a while, and it's going to do something to your body. Add weight, whatever it may do. But look at verse 8 again. You're going to get, you know, the Word of God. Look here, because the Word of God must not be the pulpit must not be the focal point of the church, but it must be the feasting place of the church. Notice the word distinct here has the idea of declaration. The Word of God must be declared from this pulpit. But not only must there be declaration, there must be interpretation and give the sense. But that's not sufficient. There must not only be declaration, giving the distinction, give the sense, interpretation, and understanding application. Application is so vital. It's got to happen. How's it apply to my life? What is it going to do to make some changes in my life? So I pray today it must be considered to be the focal point of the church, certainly the feasting place of the church where God can just feed you, where God can change your life and heart. And thirdly, it must be the foundational place of the church. Notice the next verse here in verse 6. And Ezra blessed the people. Blessed the Lord. Excuse me. And Ezra blessed the Lord. Now we're going to look here. Because this is the place where the Word of God is preached. That's the idea of blessing. You get a blessing. You know, I love to go. When I love to hear somebody preach, man, I just want a blessing. I'm there for a blessing. Now that blessing may be about through conviction, some changes I need to make. But thank God, it is the foundational place, because the place where the Word of God is preached, it's also the place where the work of the Holy Spirit brings response. Who said that? Keep it up. Keep us saying amen, brother. Come back here and teach him to say amen. Look what it says in the text. He says here in verse 6, not only bless the Lord, that is, you have the idea of preaching the word, but also the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice what happened. And they said, amen. People answered what? Twice. It's okay to say amen, folks. It's okay. It's biblical. It means you're in agreement with it. It means it's amen. It's going to change. Listen, let's get to be an amen church. Now, don't misunderstand me. I had a fellow one time in our church. I think if I said, go out and sin, he'd have said amen. I mean, he would say amen at the wrong time, preacher. Every time he'd say amen at the wrong time and way too much. Let's have balance, but let's have some amens. You know what you're saying when you say amen? It's me to sign that the Holy Ghost is working inside of you. It shows the work of the Holy Spirit as well as the preaching of the Word of God. I just had to hold my hand up a couple of times on the singing group. Woo! Man, I enjoyed that. I mean, I got excited. I got enthused. Amen? Let's get enthused. Let's get enthused. Notice, it's not a place where the Word of God is preached and the place where the worship with the work of the Holy Spirit brings response. Amen and amen. It's the place where worship of God is demonstrated. And it said here, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, you don't have to have your face to the ground. You just need to have your heart to the ground. It needs to be broken. You just need to say, listen, now let me tell you something. How many, anybody have any idea how many's in this audience today? Anybody? I already know. Three. Wait a minute. What happened to your count? Turn with me to the New Testament. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Now listen to me. You're the congregation. Are you listening to me? He's the audience. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice three statements in verse 1 of 2 Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sovereign audience here today. Sovereign audience. He not only talks about a sovereign audience, but he talks about a sovereign appointment who shall judge the quick and the dead. The quick are those who are saved. You're saved today, you're alive. Hello, let's act like we're alive. And if you're dead here, you need Christ. You're dead, you're without spiritual life, and you need to be saved. When only see a sovereign audience, only see in this text a sovereign audience, a sovereign appointment, but I see a sure appearing. Look there, the third thought. At his appearing. Whew. You know, he's coming. I got news for you. He's coming back. Don't worry about Biden and that crowd. The Lord's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. That's the audience today. The sovereign God who wants to make sure that we understand there is a soon appearing of Christ. And certainly, appointment will take place. I'm going to stand before God one day. You are too. Do you know that? Anybody here not believe it? You're going to stand before God. I'm going to stand before God. You're going to stand before God. Stand before God. Stand before God. I'm glad that my sins are under the blood. I don't know about you, but that makes me a little more Baptist-costical than any singing can do. I'm under the blood of Christ, but I'm going to give an account of my Christian life. You are too. There must be a respect for the pulpit. There must be a reverence for the sacred book. There must be a regathering of God's people. And then I want you to notice, fourthly, there must be a recognition of the sacredness of first day. Sacredness of first day. I want you to go back to chapter 8 of Nehemiah for a moment. And look at verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, all that could hear with understanding on what? First day. The seventh month, first day. Go over there to verse 9. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshahasa, and Ezra the priest, scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said to the people, this day is what? Holy day. It's holy day. Let me just say something, folks. We're living in a generation that has no respect for the recognition of this day. This just ain't an ordinary day. This is a special day, a sacred day, and a day that God has set aside. Go with me to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew real quick, chapter 28. verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath. Now, in the Greek, the word Sabbath is plural. The Sabbath is over with, folks. We don't meet on the seventh day. We meet on Sunday. It's the Son's day. S-O-N. It's the Sunday. His day. And that day needs to be special. Remember when I grew up in Ohio, we had what we called the Ohio Blue Laws. You know what that meant? You remember those days? He's older. No, you're older than me. You're younger than me. Be careful, Stevens. You couldn't go to a store of any kind on Sunday. You know why? Ohio Blue Laws. I was raised in Ohio, so you couldn't do it. They're not open. Wouldn't let them open. Now everything is open. We just have no respect today for Sunday. And people are filling their Sundays with everything but the thing that is most sacred, the church. We're not going to have revival until we recognize the sacredness of the first day. And finally, and lastly, we not only see here, we want to have revival, a regathering of God's people. As those of you who are listening in online today, I hope the day will come when you all can get back here. I know Arlen Mills would love to be here today. Due to his health issue, it's not possible. A reverence for the sacred book that I hold in my hand today. Respect for the pulpit. Recognition of first day. And number 5, a right response to trials. You know, some people, I do not ask, how are you? I don't have 2 hours. You know why? Because they're busy complaining. Look over here, what it says over here. One the final thing, go back to chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah. Verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, eat chocolate too, somewhere in there, it must be. And send portion to them for whom nothing is prepared for this day is holy unto our God. Neither be ye sorry for the joy of the Lord. What? You know what I think we need to do? We need to spend a portion of every day, if it's only a minute, counting our blessings. Counting our blessings. How'd you get here today? Your car. You ever thank God for your car? You complain if it breaks down. But you ever thanked Him for it? For your health. For your home. But most of all, for your salvation. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Replace that complaining with thanking God. Those are the evidence. Those are the requirements, I might say, for revival. These 5 things. Lord, I pray this morning.